We're going to jump right in, so turn your hearing aids on high speed. So, last week, we've been talking about I am that I am, the attributes of who God is. And the more that we know about God and understand about Him, the closer we get to Him. One of the attributes that we talked about last week was God the immutable. I, the Lord, do not change. And what is so important about this is that we talked about God is the source of all things in the world. God is faithful. God is love. God is good. God is just. He is not just the best example of those. He is those things. Without God, we would not have those things in the world. He is the source of all those things. So it's different talking about God is faithful and a human faithful. The best that we can do is look sort of like Christ, but we would never be perfectly faithful for eternity. God is. He will never be less faithful than He is now. He will never be less just or less loving than He is. He will never be more loving or faithful or just than He is. God is all those things. He is immutable. And then what we understand is, if God is unchanging, then all of those things about God are unchanging also. And those are the things that we can depend on. God will always be faithful. He will always be just. He will always be loving. He will always be good. Never changing. Then we got into the God, the Omni, the omnipotent, the omnipresent, and the omniscient. From last week, we talked about the omnipotent. And God's omnipotence comes from His total power, complete power, which works perfectly with His complete sovereignty, complete authority over all things. To have complete sovereignty, one must be completely powerful. Also, God has total wisdom. These things work in conjunction with each other. To be totally powerful, you would need to be completely wise. God knows all things. We're going to get into omniscience here in a minute. He is all wise. He knows all things from beginning to end. Therefore, that gives Him all power. So God is omnipotent. Today we're going to talk about God is omnipresent. Early on in the Old Testament, we see God with His creation in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He tells several different leaders in the Old Testament, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Solomon, He specifically says, I will be with you. I will be present with you. He came upon the Israelites in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Then He said, you build me a tabernacle, I will dwell with you. Then Solomon built the temple, the permanent structure. God said, I will be there, my presence will be there, I will always be with you. Then in the most fantastic instance of God's presence, He came among man as a man. God came, became flesh and dwelt among us. And so all along through here, it is God reaching out with His presence to be with His creation, omnipresent, all present. And then, even from the Old Testament and into the New, Jesus confirms what God had already promised, that there will come a time where His Spirit will come to be in you. Through Jesus Christ, all believers have God's Spirit dwelling in them. God wants to be as close as He can possibly be with His creation without destroying it, because unholy cannot be in the presence of holiness and live. But yet God has worked all throughout history being as close as He can with His creation. Jews and Christians alike believe in the God of creation, the one true God who is involved with and in touch with His creation. The God who is constantly pressing to be close to His people, who wants to develop a relationship with His people. That is an omnipresent God. Now then, whenever we talk about omnipresence, God in all things. The Creator is present in His creation. It's sort of like an artist's painting. There's something about that artist that is in that painting. God has created all things. He has created man in his image. God is present in his creation. Now, the thing that we can't go along with is pantheism. Pantheism teaches that God is in all things. Therefore, whatever you worship, you're going to worship God. Therefore, I can worship nature. I can worship trees. I can worship cattle. I can worship anything that's created. God is in that, isn't he? Well, yes, he is present in his creation, but we must not worship the creation rather than the creator. Romans 1 says that. That people were going down the wrong road, God giving them over to depraved living because they were worshiping the created instead of the creator. So we understand that God is in all things. He is omnipresent. He is in all things. But we mustn't worship the creation. We worship the creator. Now then, and we've talked a little bit about this before. If you're an agnostic, you're not sure if there's a God or not, but one thing that is taught as an agnostic is that if there is a God, you can't know him. God is unknowable, and so there's not a relationship there if you're an agnostic. Of course, if you're an atheist, there is no God. There is another group called the deists that says, yes, there is a God, but he is a God that has started everything in creation, spun it into existence, and then turned his back and let it run its course. So a hands-off God, okay? Now then, we don't see that in the scriptures. We don't see that at all. We see a God who's interested in being in touch with his creation, forming relationships, being present among them. We don't see a hands-off God. So we can't follow with agnosticism or deism. We can't follow along with that. We see God who is constantly reaching out to his people, wanting to be with them, inviting us into his presence, doing everything that he possibly can to get us into his presence. That's a hands-on God. Now then, and if you follow that line of logic, think about it. All of God's other attributes, love, justice, goodness, mercy, grace, all of these other attributes, they would not make any sense at all if God was not omnipresent. If God was not reaching for a relationship with his creation, then how would love and justice and mercy make any sense? So we believe God is omnipresent, and it is because he is wanting a relationship with his creatures. Therefore, he extends love, justice, mercy, goodness, all of these things to his creation because he's in touch with them. That's why we believe omnipresent God. Now then, we're the ones that mess it up. God is reaching out. We're the ones that turn away from him. We're the ones that push him away. Turn over to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59:12. And this gives us the mindset of what we are. Okay? Isaiah 59:12. For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. So one sin removes us from the holiness of God. That one sin testifies against us in the face of God, saying, I am not holy. You are holy, I am not. All it takes is one sin. Okay? Our offenses are ever with us. And we acknowledge our iniquities. We can't get rid of these sins. We can't get rid of these iniquities. They are always with us. One sin makes us unholy, and it's unholy forever. It is always with us. Rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, fomenting oppression and revolt, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. Okay, that's us. That's our condition. One sin has separated us from God. Our sins are always before us. That is the barrier that keeps us from a relationship with God. You know, it's futile. One sin has messed up our entire existence. But God continues to make a way back into His presence. Because it is His desire. He doesn't give up. He wants to be with us, and He's willing to go to extreme lengths to carry it out. So what He does, Isaiah 53, just a few pages away. Says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Just what he said in the other chapter. Our sins have separated us. Our iniquities are before us. We can't get back to you. So God says, well, I'm going to send a Messiah. And this Messiah is going to be a perfect human being who will pay the penalty for sin. And here's what he's going to do. He will be pierced for your transgressions. He will be crushed for your iniquities. The punishment that is going to bring you peace, I'm going to put upon him. His wounds are going to heal you. Why? Because all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We've turned away from God. And so God is going to lay all of our iniquities on him. That's how bad God wants to be ever present with every single person. He's willing to go to any length to mend that break. He is willing to kill his son to remove that barrier of sin to allow us back in his presence. God, the omnipresent, that's how bad he wants to be with us. Then in one of the most beautiful sets of verses, Psalm 139. So go back to the left a few. Psalm 139. This explains what our mindset, our hearts, our attitude, this is what we should see every single day. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Remember God the incomprehensible. He is beyond complete knowledge. It's too marvelous for us to grasp. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I'm still with you. No matter where I go, God is there. God is present. God is present. He is always there. God is in his creation. His desire to form that relationship, he's willing to go to any length to get that back. All we have to do is say, yes, I believe. I believe in what your son did on the cross to pay the penalty of sin, which makes me righteous in your eyes, God. That's all we have to do is say, I believe. God the omnipresent. Now then, going right along with that, we're going to start right back in 139. God the omniscient. God the all-knowing. The all-knowing God. All right? Now then, you're going to have to get your brains into gear here. So remember the first six verses. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know these things, God. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it. You know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. You know those things before they ever happen. You know what's on my tongue, what's in my heart. In fact, you have known it even since before I was created in the womb. God has already known these things. God, the all-knowing God. Now, this is what is so huge. This is big to get your arms around. If God is infinite and eternal, he has already seen everything for eternity. Not just from beginning to end. You know, we always say, he knows everything from beginning to end. To God, there is no beginning, there is no end. He has already seen it all. He already knew our thought. He's already seen what's happening right this moment, and he's already seen it before he ever said, let there be light. He already knew that. It's just too big for me. An infinite, eternal God must know all things. He sees all things. He knows all things. Job says, for he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. God knows all things. He is omniscient. God is the only being in the universe that cannot learn. He cannot learn. Think about that. There is nothing that God can add to his knowledge. Nothing that God can learn. He already knows everything. He can never learn more than he knows right now. Therefore, no one can ever teach God anything. In fact, Isaiah 40, so go back to the right, Isaiah 40. Like I say, these things turn my brain to mush whenever I start thinking about them. Isaiah 40, 13. Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Job asked the same thing. Isaiah asked the same thing. There's nobody that's ever instructed God because God is all-knowing. He is omniscient. He already knows. He can never learn more than he knows right now. He has never learned anything. I love the saying, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Come on. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? God has never wondered about anything. God has never been surprised about anything. No discovery or human knowledge has ever caused God to say, that's a new one on me. You know, this just is amazing to me. God knows all. There is nothing that will ever surprise God. The things that we do that we think, well, I bet he hadn't seen this one before. He's already seen it. In fact, he saw what you were going to do before you were created. He has all knowledge throughout all time. Now, here's something else that just, it'll mess you up, okay? Now then, God does not see things in time as we do, okay? God is eternal. He is outside of time. Therefore, things don't happen in sequence for God. We see our lives progressing moment by moment. Okay? We see this all lined up happening. God doesn't see it that way. And I found two great examples just here in the last few weeks. Steve Walton told me one example is you're at a 4th of July parade down in Canyon. And you're standing on the street watching the parade go by you like this. And every once in a while, maybe you can lean out and see a little bit more of the parade going by. But that's all you see. Okay? That's our lives. That's when we are stepped into time. God is 10,000 feet above that parade, and he's seeing people arriving at the beginning with their trucks, putting together the floats, hitching the tractors up to the trailers. He sees all that before the parade even begins. He sees the parade start. He sees it progress. He sees the trailers unhitch. He sees everything packed up, loaded, and gone home. He sees all of that from his perspective. We're only watching it goes by a little bit at a time. Okay? Now, the other thing that blew me away, I was reading a book just a couple weeks ago, and this one really got me. Same thing. When we read a book, okay, when we read a book, we look at a word, and we form the word with letters. T-H-E, the, P-R-O-B-L-E-M, problem, O-F, of, W-H-Y, why, G-O-D, God. That's how we read. We see letter at a time, form a word, form words into sentences, read sentences, paragraphs, pretty soon, page after page, we've got a book read. We put that book down, we pick up another book, we do the exact same thing. Everything in sequence. Now that if you're not in time, God through eternity, he sees all books ever written at once. He doesn't see letters forming words and words forming sentences, sentences forming paragraphs, paragraphs forming chapters, chapters forming books. He doesn't see that. He sees the whole book laid out at once. And he sees all the books in history, the ones that hadn't even been written yet. It's all before him. I told you you're going to have to... This is just phenomenal to me to think about. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. Now then, I got to ask, does that kind of scare you? Yeah, what do you got? We couldn't handle it. I couldn't handle calculus. I mean, some of you loved it, and you're going to have counseling. But it all makes sense to him. It's all of this knowledge that we could not possibly handle. But God sees it all. He knows it all. He's heard every single prayer uttered this morning throughout history. He already knows the prayer that you're going to utter tomorrow. He's already seen it and he knows it, and it makes perfect sense to God. That just blows me away. Now, here's one of the things. We're going to have to cut, doggone it. Here's one of the things about this. To me, that all-knowing God, that gives me some fear and it gives me some comfort. Okay, here's the fear part. Hebrews 4:12. And this isn't the only place it occurs. This is just one of the most brutal sentences. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So every time you read God's Word is cutting, it is separating every single thought an attitude that you have into something Christ-like or un-Christ-like. It's cutting. Every justification that you can come up with does not matter. God's word has already determined that's not Christ-like or that is Christ-like. That's what the word of God does. And here's what gets more fearful. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Nothing. Nothing. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Everything is cut open, laid bare, divided by his word. Every thought, every attitude, every secret thing that you've done, guess what? It's going to be laid bare. It's cut wide open, and it's going to be determined that was for God or against God. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. There's no gray area that you're going to be able to stand in front of God and say, yeah, but... He's not going to take it. It's either for God or against God. Now then, an all-knowing God, that gives me fear. But now then, here's the comfort. Here's the comfort. Revelation 12:10. Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. The accuser, Satan, is accusing us before God day and night. He will not relent until he is hurled down into the abyss. The comfort comes in Colossians 1. So back up. Colossians 1:21. Colossians 1:21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Just exactly what Isaiah said. Our iniquities are before us. They are witness against us. There's nothing that we can do about it. We have separated ourselves from God. Paul says in Colossians, that's exactly what you are. You are alienated from God. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to do what? To present you holy in his sight without blemish and what? Free from accusation. An all-knowing God will never let the enemy lie to him. He knows the truth. Any accusation that's brought before God against you, an all-knowing God knows the truth. You will never stand accused before God by Satan. Now that's a great comfort. I have enough trouble just with my own life. I don't need Satan accusing me before God of anything else. I don't have to worry about that. Satan will not get anything across on us. God will always know the truth. God will always know the truth. And remember, in Christ, we are presented as holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. That is the comfort in an all-knowing God. That's what is beautiful. Now then, here's the sobering thought. Here's a sobering thought that brings me to my knees in thankfulness. And here it is. Before creation, before God said, let there be light, before God brought anything into existence, he knew that a guy named Jim McKee would exist and when he would exist. He knew before creation that Jim McKee would be a sinner. He knew before creation that Jim McKee would accept his son as Savior. And he knew that Jim McKee would still sin even after that. He knew all that up front. And yet he still sent his son to die for me. See, if we know things up front, we're not going to let them get away with it. If we know somebody's going to hurt us, we're going to stop it before it happens. We're not going to let them get away with it. God said, I love you enough. I'm still going to come to die for you. And I know all of that stuff that you're going to do. I'm still willing to send my son to die. Because I'm an all-knowing God. Omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. That's our God. That's our God. Any comments, questions? Yes, ma'am.
You said that we're all accountable. We're going to have to give an account before God.
Yes.
But when we come before Him, the only thing we can say is Jesus paid the price.
That's right.
It's covered by the blood. And so, what is the purpose then of giving the account when we know He wiped the slate clean?
What is the purpose of giving an account before God? Because it says everyone is going to be judged. Everyone's going to be giving an account of the works that they have done on earth. It says that. Well then, if we believe in Jesus Christ, why do we have to do that? Because God knows. Right? You know, I think one of the important things is that He wants us to know. And this comes up too. Why do we even have to pray? He already knows. Why do we have to express our desires, our needs? Why do we have to pray to an all-knowing God? Because I think He wants us to know. I think He wants us to speak it and to say it from the heart. And then on judgment day, there will be two judgments. A judgment for non-believers who are going to be judged the only way that God can judge them, and that's by their works, and they will all fail. Because you cannot enter heaven by your works. The other group are the ones who have been accounted as righteous through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, then why do we have to be judged at all? Why do we have to present, why do we have to lay bare and watch the video of our lives over again going, I wish I hadn't done that. Why do we have to do that? Everything is going to be presented as forgiven. Everything that we've done is going to be presented before the throne of God as that's forgiven. Jesus is standing there going, He's one of mine, that's forgiven, that's forgiven. And I think it's because in that moment we are going to be giving the greatest glory to Jesus because we see what He has done to wipe our sin clean and to allow us into His presence. And that's going to just be the beginning of our praise and worship and glory because we're going to say, He did it. He did it. He did it. And I think part of it is God wants us to know that. And He wants us to remember the price that was paid, what we have accepted through His Son that has allowed us to be standing there. And I think that's going to be the biggest part of it. But it's all going to be presented as forgiven. Yes, sir.
God is omniscient, knows everything, but also knows the changes that will be made, that we will make, and makes provisions for that to send things off a different direction. And I guess knows the changes that He will make. Because like when Moses,
yes,
the golden calf, all that stuff,
yes,
He tells Moses, I'm going to wipe them all out, I'm going to make you instead of Abraham, I'm going to make you the dude with everything. And Moses argues with him.
Yeah.
And says, oh, no,
please don't kill him this time. You've done that once.
Yeah, he done it. And so the Lord relented from the harm which He said He would do to His people.
Yeah.
So He changed His mind. But He's big enough to take into account all the changes, including His own changes.
Yeah. And there, that's another whole series of weeks of lessons of, did Moses really change God's mind? We could spend weeks. But that's right. It says He relented. And you know, Abraham begging him, okay, don't kill him if there's only, you know, why did he even bother to beg an all-knowing God? Why didn't Abraham, before God wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah, said, You know, Abraham, if he really knew he is an all-knowing God, he could have said, oh, you know what you're going to do. You're going to go ahead and do it. We could spend a lot of time. And I don't know the answers either. There's some of those that just puzzle me. Yeah, right quick.
One of the things that boggles my mind is the fact that he knows everything, but he really wants us to realize and to know the price that he has paid for us.
A constant.
It's not just a one-time thing. It's ongoing.
Yep.
It takes care eternally, forever.
He knows all things, but he wants us to understand on an ongoing basis what he has done for us. And that is that constant reminder of, you know, what Christ has done in my life, that constant reminder of I am nowhere near holy. It is only by his grace that he has accepted me. Just that keeping it at the forefront of our minds. I think that's a lot of it. Sure is. Yes, sir. Absolutely.
Constantly giving us opportunity to participate, dialogue with him, talk with him, interact with him.
Yep.
He enjoys that.
Isn't that something? What he's saying is that he is an all-knowing God. He's all-powerful, all that. But he wants us to be a part of it. Now then, I wish we were a little further along because I was going to start. Next week is God the Self-Sufficient. So this is perfect. So if you're here, bring that up next week. God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need us. And that's one of the worst things for us to come to a realization in our own lives is that, you know what, God doesn't need me. That's quite sobering. That's quite humbling. But yet, what he says is, the key is, but God wants us to come alongside him. God wants us to be a part of this. He doesn't need us, but that's how much he loves us. Okay? So next week, God the self-sufficient. Let's have a prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much. You are so far beyond our comprehension. Yet, to be God, you are all these things. Our little minds just cannot, get around these attributes. But God, you are God above all. You are God. There is no other. And we thank you for that. We also thank you that you saw fit to come and die for us. That's how much you loved us. We can't comprehend that either. But we thank you that through your Son, we can come back into your presence. That love is beyond our imagining, but we want to reflect that love to every person that we come in contact with. We love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.